kids. Morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Got to do this like this now. It's a little different. It's exciting to be here. Yes, we are heading off to South Africa, and thanks, Russ, for the prayers. And we've got to go through that tough 50-degree change in weather. The Georges have just done it, but they went the opposite way, from nice plus 30s to minus 20. Welcome. But if you've got your Bible, if you want to so long turn to John chapter 14, we'll get there in a little bit. But we've been going through the parables of Jesus, and we've just finished that. And I kind of was reflecting on the series, and I was like, well, what are some of the themes we can kind of take away from what God has been saying there? And the first thing that kind of came to mind was that when I read through these things, is that God is committed to us in an incredible way. He's really committed to us, and here's the thing, friends. He's far more committed to us than we'll ever be to him. That's just because he's God. He doesn't do things in half measures where we tend to do things in half measures. The other thing is that our eyes are often fixed on the wrong things. Jesus actually calls out the people at that time, the Pharisees and that, and he says, your eyes are fixed on the wrong things. You focus really on the here and now, whereas Jesus is focusing on eternity. He's focusing on his kingdom. The third thing is that, and this is the one that really got me, was the bar is way higher. When Jesus goes through these parables, it's not seven times we forgive, it's 77. The bar is way higher than what the law kind of stated. But what I take away from that as well is that thank God for his grace. Thank God for his grace. The fourth thing is there was a great price paid. An incredibly great price. One that we could never, ever, 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 ever. And I could carry on doing that to my trip to South Africa, all 30-something thousand kilometers and back. Ever, 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 ever repay. And then the final thing that my takeaway from this was when I was sitting going, God, what are you trying to say? As I felt him say this, where's your heart at? Where is my heart at? Who sits on the throne in my life? Who is Lord of my life? And it's that question I want to pose to you today, friends. As we go into this Christmas season, you know, we even people who don't go to church will darken the doorways of church buildings during this time. But the question is, friends, is who is Lord in your life? Where does Jesus play in your life? What's his role in your life? Because really, when we go through these parables, what is God pointing to? He's pointing to his kingdom, and the kingdom has a king. Anybody want to venture the guess who that king is? Jesus. And when we talk about kings, we talk about people with supremacy, with authority, with sovereignty in settings. And another word for explaining all of this is lordship. Who's Lord of your life? Who's in charge? Acts chapter 2, verse 36 says, "Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Friends, I want to pose this today, is that Jesus didn't just come to be Christ, to be the anointed one, to be Savior. He came to be Lord as well. And I'm ashamed to say this, but at times, I love the Savior part, the Lordship part not so much. Because the Lordship part, for the first time, actually requires something of me. Salvation had nothing to do with me. I didn't have to do anything. Jesus did it all for me. And then we've got a little bit to do, and we don't always want to do it. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. What is required of us? You see, friends, Jesus is not just the narrow door. And we didn't just escape hell. There's far more to it. We're saved into this eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He set us apart. But he hasn't set us apart just to escape hell. He set us apart for a purpose, a plan and a purpose. But they're his plans, his purposes. So what does that mean? We have to set our plans and purposes aside. And it's not always easy. But God's grace is there to do it. So, John chapter 14, we're going to read. It says there in verse 15. It says, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." I love the names on the trees. And one of them, if in that corner there, says advocate, right? "The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And then I'm going to throw a lot of scripture right off the bat here. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced the secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." That tongue tied me there. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, you said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness. Make his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ.'" And there's a lot there, and we're going to kind of unpack it a little bit in just four little things that we're going to look at. I'm going to try and be very disciplined today. I'm sure some of you got to get out and do some Christmas shopping. I've got to finish up today, because if I don't get it done today, I'm running out of time. But here's the thing, friends. When we talk about lordship, we're talking about, really, in some degree, the process of sanctification. Because when we're saved, when Jesus comes and he does all the work in that, and he sets us apart, he sets us free, there's this promise that comes that he will work with us to sanctify us, which means he's going to set us apart for his purposes, his ways. But that's a process. And I want to start by saying this, is that there's no condemnation in God, right? There's no condemnation. And what I might be sharing today might go, wow, this is really, as I said earlier, the bar's way higher than we can achieve. But there's a ton of grace from God in these things. There's a ton of grace from God in these things. And you know what? Everything that we're going to talk about here today is that he's given us all the tools, all the ability to do it. Not in our own strength, but in his strength. And so, don't get alarmed. We can all do this. We're all busy doing this. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a work in progress. But definitely the starting point of all this is, and it's kind of been a theme of this morning, is a willing heart. A willing heart. None of this is possible. God is, it's amazing how God works. He's such a powerful, immense God, yet he you know, the Bible uses that description of the Holy Spirit as a dove. There's a gentleness with God. He doesn't force us down paths. Now, there are times, and we've seen it in Scripture, where he's done that, right? Where he knows so much more better than us that he goes, wait a minute, I'm going to use a little bit of a forceful hand here. But generally, God's approach is to ease us into these things, and there's a ton of grace with that. So, but really, it's about a heart. He's just looking for a heart that he can work with. So we're going to look at four things here, and the first thing is, what does, when we're talking about this thing of lordship in our lives, is what does this look like? Well, we're going to look at four things, and the first thing is submission and obedience. Following after Jesus, making him Lord of our lives, is more than just an acknowledgement of Jesus as King. Because we see in the Scriptures that even the demons know that. They even acknowledge that Jesus is King. They know that he's the Son of God. Friends, merely acknowledging who Jesus is not lordship. Because even the devil does that. But friends, it's more than that. There's a submission, there's an obedience that comes out of that. And when I talk about submission, it's a laying down of things in our lives, friends. It's a laying down of who's on the throne. I'm no longer on the throne in my own life. Jesus is. And out of that, there comes an obedience because, you know, friends, we don't really live in the ages of kings right now. We've got governments, and I don't know if it's better or worse, to be honest, but when kings spoke, people did. And when Jesus speaks, we need to do. So we submit to his ways, and we are obedient to what he says. Luke 6, verse 46, it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" We read there in a little earlier there, is that if you love me, keep my commands. That's what Jesus says. Book of James, I've just worked through that with our girls, and, you know, the one thing that comes up there when you read about the book of James is it goes, you know, faith is an important part of our walk with God. We have to have faith. And that came up in the prayer meeting this morning. But in the book of James, it's going, well, if you have faith, there should be some outworkings of that faith. People should be able to see it through what you do, what you busy your time with, what works you do. And that's something of the obedience of having Jesus on the throne. Friends, we can't claim that Jesus is on the throne, but we do everything that we want to do and nothing of what he asks us to do. James is very, very firm on that. If we truly have faith in Jesus, if he truly is Lord of our lives, there's going to be some signs of what we busy our lives with. Good start. You're all here. Because what does the Bible say, friends? It says we should not forsake the meeting together. But how many Christians want to go out and live their lives and don't want to be a part of this? We can't do that, friends. There's a reason Jesus is coming back for the church. He's not coming for a bunch of individuals scattered all over the place. He's coming back for his church. He should find us meeting together because he's asked us and he's told us to meet together. Way off my notes here. Completely. Do this way too often to myself. John 14 and verse 20, I'm just going to read it again. It says there, "On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." And I don't know about you, but when I read that, friends, what it tells me is like there's an elevation here. We're no longer playing on the B team. We're part of a team that is way up there. When I was in like junior school, I played a lot of cricket. I loved cricket, and I was fairly good at a stage. And so what it meant was, in the teams I played in junior school, I was the first guy to go and bat, the first guy to go bowl, put me in the fielding spots where I could have the most effect on the game. And the game often, there was one other guy in our team, the game was often, whether we won or lost, was largely dependent on the two of us. And then I remember getting into high school and playing first team cricket when I was in grade 10. So I was playing with guys who were in grade 11, grade 12. Some who were doing what we call a post-matric, so they actually should have been out of school, but they were still playing schoolboy cricket. And it was like a different game changer. I was no longer the determining factor of whether we were winning or losing. In fact, I no longer was batting one. I was lucky if I got to bat at all because I was like 8 or 9 or 10. I wasn't allowed to bowl because what I thought was quite quick was like so slow, guys were just falling asleep waiting for the ball to get to them. I was still a pretty decent fielder, so they gave me some fielding responsibilities, but the game was no longer dependent on me. We had many, many, many better players than me who, if they didn't perform, well, I wasn't going to change the game. And friends, that's what it's like when Jesus says we are in him. The game is no longer about us. It's his game. Like, we're just actually along for the ride. And you know what the funny thing is? Is all through my junior days, like, we won some games, and we won more than we lost. But I remember that grade 10 year, my first year playing first team cricket for my school, we never lost a single game. And it had nothing to do with me. And that's what it's like with Jesus. We don't lose anymore. And it's got nothing to do with you. Isn't that amazing? See, Lordship, friends, is realizing that we are on the most elevated team we can ever be on. And God doesn't lose. He's never lost, never will lose. And there's a peace, and there's so much we can take from that. You see, we often think of Lordship as a scary thing, but actually, when God's involved, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, it talks about a spiritual act of worship, right? We are living sacrifices. What that speaks to me, friends, and when we talk about these things of obedience and submission, is that we are willing to count the cost. We're willing to count the cost. We're very fortunate right now that we live in a country where we really don't have to count too much cost right now. But, friends, that may change. There's stirrings that may be changing already. Are you willing to be a living sacrifice? Are you willing to count the cost? Lordship says we should be ready for that. God's just looking for submitted hearts. It's not just about doing, but it's allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us. And we're going to look about a little bit about that. But I just want to touch back. We read out of Acts chapter 2 there, where they declare that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And really, the whole thing of Acts chapter 2, the start of the early church, starts with one thing and one thing only. And it's the filling of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming. And in chapter, just in the next verse, it says that they were cut to their hearts. And then they said to them, hey, so what do we have to do? And Peter says three things. He says, repent, be baptized, and get filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this, friends, if you haven't repented, if you haven't gone through the narrow door, make that your first priority today. If you haven't been baptized, get that done. Come and see Russ and I. It may be minus 20 outside, but thank God for hot tubs. Baptisms can happen. Baptisms can happen in the winter. I remember baptizing the first person I ever baptized. It was in the middle of the winter in South Africa. Now, we don't get minus 20, but it's still pretty cold, and we don't have heated swimming pools in South Africa for the most part, so it was cold. But we don't have that problem here. If you haven't been baptized, get baptized. It's important. Why? Because it's submission. It's doing what Jesus has asked us to do and get filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't do this, and that brings us on to my second point. This is not about the flesh. It's about the Spirit. And we cannot do any of it without the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus actually goes so that the Holy Spirit can come. The Holy Spirit really, friends, is not just our advocate. He's our helper. He's our counselor. He's the one that's going to remind us of all that Jesus has said. He's our everything from here into eternity. He's the one that's going to help us every step of the way. But again, God doesn't force himself on us. And we have to let go of the flesh. We can no longer allow the flesh to dictate what we do and say and how we live. In fact, the Bible's very clear that we actually have to let go of all of that. The Holy Spirit wants to work in us. In verse 26 there, we read in John, it says that the Holy Spirit will come to teach and remind us of what Jesus has said. You know why often, friends, our problem with not knowing what to do in certain situations, we had those little bands were like quite popular one stage, what would Jesus do? You know why none of us know what Jesus would do? Because we don't read the Word, and we don't listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying. And you know why we don't know what the Holy Spirit's saying is? Because the Holy Spirit is always just going to tell us what the Word has said. That's his job. It's to teach and remind us of what Jesus has said. And we've never lived in a time where people have more access to the Bible than right now. Man, you can look it up on your phone. You don't even have to go and buy a big bulky thing that I'm probably not going to take to South Africa. It's going to make my bag heavier. But thank God we have little pocket ones. We can put it on our phone. Friends, we have no excuse not to read the Word of God. Zero excuse. Our excuse is we fill our lives with too much other unimportant stuff. And really, what is that, friends? That's us allowing the flesh to do what it wants to do. And God's saying, no, let my Spirit show you a better way. Just might be that we know what to do in certain situations a little better if we spend time in God's Word with His Spirit, revealing it to us. As I mentioned, that word sanctification, it means set apart. But friends, we're not set apart to carry on doing our own thing. Otherwise, what's the point? We're set apart to do God's work. And everything that God wants us to do is in His Word. So get stuck into it. Not from an academic point of view, friends. That's one thing I just want to caution us. Let's not go down that road. It's not just an academic process. It's a spiritual one. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to show us what it's all about. It's about revealing the Father to us in a greater and greater way. It's about revealing the Son to us in a greater and greater way. Acts 2, as I said, all started with people being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to relinquish the flesh and allow truth to take over in our lives. Friends, when I look and it says it here, and this is the amazing thing about God. God is surprised by nothing. He's talking 2,000 years ago how the truth is veiled to the world. How the world is not seeking truth. We need to be people that are seeking truth. And there's only one place to find it. It's in God and it's in His Word and it's through Jesus. And friends, I'm telling you now, you're not going to find truth in the world. It was said 2,000 years ago there was no truth in the world. Nothing has changed. In fact, I might argue that we're going to a complete crazy example of lack of truth seeking. But we need to be people of truth. The Holy Spirit will reveal truth to us. The flesh does not. Think about it, friends. Before you knew Jesus, how much real truth was there in your life? How many things could you bank on in your life like you can bank on with Jesus? I mean, just think about it. We can't even bank on the weather. The Georgians just experienced a 50-degree change in weather. Heck, even us, yeah, friends, we've experienced like a 20-degree change in weather. A couple of weeks ago, it was still beautiful. Now I've got rain and snow and ice, and it's chisel this and it's scrape that, and who knows, probably in 2 weeks' time, it'll be 5 degrees, and we're all going, oh, this is wonderful. It's amazing how 5 degrees is wonderful when you've had minus 20. Eh? You give 5 degrees to a South African, and they're gonna cry. They won't know how to deal with that. But there's not a lot of stability in the flesh, friends. You know what the only guarantee about the flesh is that we all die. It's the only guarantee. You know the old saying, the only two things that are around, death and taxes? Well, the flesh will perish, and taxes seem to be around to stay. But how about this, friends? Before our flesh perishes, how about we get born in the Spirit? Because when your flesh dies and you haven't been born in the Spirit, it's too late. Get busy with the things of the Holy Spirit, not the flesh. Thirdly, and really this is the crux of it all, I could actually just, the message could all just be on this. As friends, Lordship of Jesus in our lives is about one thing, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's no longer about you. And as wonderful as you are, that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. Because Jesus is far greater. He's far more beautiful. He's far more accomplished. He's just better in every single way. So there's nothing wrong with making it all about him. We don't preach us. We preach Jesus as Lord. That's the thing. That's what lordship looks like, friends. We don't talk about ourselves all the time. We talk about Jesus. We do what Jesus is asking us to do. We love on people. Not because we necessarily want to love on them, but because Jesus loves them. Friends, it's amazing when we start to change our mindsets, and you know, people may frustrate us and irritate us, and we might have different thoughts on a whole bunch of different things. We might even dislike what some people are doing, right? But when we realize that they are made in the image of God himself, friends, it's got to change our mindsets. Our battle is not with people. We've said that this year, friends. Our battle is with powers and principalities, and God's got that covered. We don't battle people. We love people because Jesus loves us, and he loves them. That's what lordship looks like, loving people. And friends, I just want to say this. Loving people doesn't mean we go, oh, that's what you believe. Oh, we will just hold your hand as you walk off the cliff. That's not loving people. Loving people is saying there's some error in your ways here. Not because I'm smarter than you, but because Jesus' word says these are errors in people in your ways. And we hold people's hands and we help them and we show them a better way. Why? Because God's done that with us. How many people have come alongside you to help you out of some crazy things that you were busy with? And I'll say this, friends, that process isn't even ended. Somebody's gonna come grab your hand again at some point when you're struggling through something. That's just how God works. That's why this is so important. There needs to be a humility, friends. It's no longer about us. And here's the big thing, friends. It's about relationship. You know, my beautiful wife, the reason I love her so deeply is because we have, next week Tuesday, would have been married for 19 years. But relationships take time and effort. You don't just start loving somebody without getting to know them. Not a deep love. The deep love comes getting to know them. And friends, lordship and comes out of a place of knowing Jesus. And how do we do that? We have to spend time with him. We have to spend time in his word. We have to spend time on our knees. We have to spend time asking the Holy Spirit to reveal things to us. Asking God for that still small voice to see his face. It takes time. How much time are you building this relationship with Jesus? Because it's come out here, friends. He's the constant. He's there waiting. But often we don't show up. I often have this picture. How many times do I get out of bed and I get busy with it, and it's almost like Jesus sitting at a coffee table waiting to have coffee with me, and I don't show up. I'm sure I'm not the only one, but, you know, I wonder how many times Jesus has been left waiting for you, for me. He wants us to have intimacy with him, a deep connection. I loved what Tyron Daniel shared at the World Equip. he said, you know, NCMI partnering churches are known for so many different things, right? Churches that impact and all this kind of stuff. And he said, that's a great thing. But really, we should be known as a people who have intimacy with the King of Kings. Friends, we should be craving intimacy more than anything. The doing and the submitting and all that kind of stuff means nothing if it doesn't come out of a place of intimacy. Because you know what the problem is if we don't put the effort in, there's no intimacy, there's no effort in that relationship, eventually it'll fade away. You know, you're not going to get old and wrinkly and all that. I know that because you're just getting more and more beautiful. But friends, you know, things will happen in life with relationships that if we don't keep on putting in the effort, right? Often I see this in so many ways. When marriages break down, it's normally because the being together, the intimacy has faded away. It's been kind of put on the back burner. It might be because, you know, you got to keep the kids, you got to do all kinds of things for the kids, maybe work, whatever. But the moment this stops, the other stuff will fade away. And we really need to, like, almost be like a dog on a bone in a sense. We cannot let our intimate times with God go. Everything that will happen will come out of those places. I think Russ mentioned this last week. We've got to be more concerned with being with God than doing. The doing will come because when you're with Him, you just want to do everything that He asks of us because you get that sense of just what a big God He is. What a loving God He is. All the things that He's done for me. But friends, we've got to protect that being with God. We've got to protect that relationship. He's called us to mission. He's called us to do many things, but we've got to do it out of a place of being with Him. Because when He says to you, go there, and there's not so nice. It's a lot easier when someone who you deeply love and have wonderful relationships says, go and do that. But if that's missing, it might not be so easy because my comforts maybe supersede my desire to go and do what He's asked. I just want to say with all of this, friends, I love how it ends in verse 27. It says, of John chapter 14, it says that we don't need to let our hearts be troubled. We do not need to be afraid. Jesus is there for all of these things, friends, and we can do this joyfully. I've been convicted of this in the last couple of weeks, and you know, my family are warranted many apologies. It's been a busy time. Really in my life have felt overwhelmed, but I've felt very overwhelmed over the last few weeks, and it's because just with the nature of what my life is like right now, in business, in what we do here in the church, and other commitments, which I sometimes second guess whether I made the right decision committing to these things, but I've had to put on many different hats. I don't just get to go to work and leave work and my day is done. It's like I'm putting on 20, 30 different hats all through the day. And it just gets to a point around 2, 3 o'clock every day where I'm just going, whew, I can't do this anymore. And but what happens then is we start to be those Christians who say, oh, God is great, but we got a frown on our face. We're always complaining. There's nothing, we can't see anything good in the world. It's like there's nothing going right. But friends, we've got to remember that what we've been called into with Jesus is a joyful thing. And it's an incredible privilege. You know, the rest of the world might seem happy, but trust me, friends, it is fleeting. The Bible says that. They veiled and they are perishing. We have been set free. We are alive into eternity with the King of Kings. That is a joyful thing. And we need to remind ourselves of how joyful that is. Don't be those grumpy Christians. Oh, Jesus is great. Yeah, sucking on lemons. I mean, I like lemons, but it does make a face, right? Friends, it is a joy. Jesus on the throne of your life is a joy. and I've been trying to remind myself through this busy time is that, yeah, you work, there's a lot to do and you feel a bit worn out and all that kind of stuff. But imagine if you were trying to do it all yourself. If he's on the throne, he's doing all the work. Problem is, friends, we get burnt out because we're trying to do it all. And I've been guilty of this. I'm a numbers guy. So when I'm running budgets in our household, in our business, you know, even here at church and that, and when you look at it, my brain is going, oh, I've got to figure out all the numbers. No. God's got it. God's got it. We're too much focused on the here and now. And he's saying, eternity is where our minds need to be fixed. And lastly, I'm just going to reemphasize this. It's not about you, and it's not a popularity thing, friends. And I don't want to end on a downer, but there is a reality to this, is that when Jesus is Lord in your life, you're not going to always be popular, but that's okay. It really is okay. Part of lordship is not fearing man. It's fearing God. In fact, the Bible says to us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be wise? Fear God. Don't worry about man. What's the worst that can happen? They can kill the flesh. Well, the flesh is dead already. If Jesus is your Savior, flesh is gone already. And I've really changed my mind on this. I'm not saying, friends, God will tell us when it's time to go to be with him. But really, why do we fear death so much? Isn't Jesus the ultimate goal? We want to be with God. So why are we so fearful of what men think, of what they may do to us? You got to love Peter and Paul. I'm not saying I'm there. I'm working on this part. But, you know, when the beatings came, when the jailings came, they got excited. I don't know if I'd be super excited about that, but friends, there's something about their hearts that we need to get. And it's because they're not fearful of man. They're not fearful of the outcomes on the here and now. They're more focused on the eternity. And they actually saw it as, oh, I must be doing something for Jesus because this is why I'm facing opposition. So let's not run away from opposition, friends. Let's see it as God going, you're doing something for me. Might just change our attitudes around those things. So, what needs to change in our lives for Jesus to be on the throne? And you know what? I can honestly say that I know that the answer for that is different for each and every person here. We're all in different walks. We're all somewhere in this process of sanctification. But I think the challenge today is going, all right, God, I really want to mean business with you. I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm done with the flesh. And that's not saying we're going to get it right every day. But he wants that heart put in his hand and said that he can work with it. So what does that look like for you today? You know, 84 years ago today, I was just reminded of reading something yesterday. 84 years ago today, Pearl Harbor happened on this day. And it was a day where World War II changed. The sleeping giant was awoken. And he was brought into the war, the U.S. Japanese thought they were doing something smart, and it turned out to kind of backfire them eventually. But what's that sleeping giant in your life? What's missing? Why isn't Jesus on the throne in your life? Put that right today. And I believe really, friends, for the most part, it's just a change of our hearts, a change of our mindset, saying, no longer what I want, but what Jesus wants. And to wake up with that attitude every single day. And there might be days where we forget about it. In fact, I'll guarantee you it'll happen. Might happen tomorrow morning. But let's just make an effort to not let it become patterns in our lives. Jesus was brought to this earth. We're going to celebrate it through this month. Jesus was brought to this earth to be Lord of your life. So don't deny him what the Bible has already said he is. I love the scripture that Paul started with last week, and this kind of, and that scripture actually just kind of kick-started what I'm sharing with you today. Wonderful Counselor, we sang it today. Mighty God, 700 years before he arrived. Who are we to say that he's not Lord? God's been saying it since the beginning of time. And he's still saying it today. So let's get on board with God's plan for our lives. Let's put Jesus on the throne. Let us take a step back and live for him. Thank you.